contending for the supernatural. This is such an important part of Bayside Church life. It's something that sets churches like Bayside, and we're certainly not the only one like this. There are thousands of churches like this around Australia. But something that sets these churches apart is the fact that we love the supernatural power of God. We believe that we're still living in the book of Acts, like I preached a couple of weeks ago on a message called To Be Continued. Because the book of Acts is the Bible's To Be Continued book. It's one of only two books in the New Testament that don't have an amen or a benediction at the end. Every other book ends. The book of Acts just kind of keeps going. You know, it's kind of stops, but there's no amen, there's no benediction. It just keeps going. And the reason for that is because we're still living in the book of Acts today. Now, the gifts of the Spirit did not peter out when Peter petered out, as I heard someone say once. They continued. They're still happening today. We're living in the book of Acts. The day of the supernatural power of God is today, as well as it was 2,000 years ago. The reason, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, but if you weren't here, it bears repeating, and that is that the reason we sometimes look at the book of Acts and think, how come it's not like that today, is because the book of Acts is a condensed version of 30 years. And if I was to condense the last 30 years of church history around the world, you would still see all of those miracles, signs, wonders, the power of God happening just as much today as it did during the book of Acts. And that's it. You know, every chapter is roughly a year over about a 30-year period. And it's just highlights. You know, they didn't have miracles for breakfast. There were highlights of some of the outstanding things that happened over a 30-year period. And we're still in that today. Last week, Christy downloaded an amazing message on understanding the anointing. We've heard some incredible feedback. I, of course, was in Ballarat ministering in a church last weekend, but I've heard great feedback over Christy's message last week. She actually gave me a sneak preview of the message a few days before she preached it, and she told me that she had 11 points on understanding the anointing, and I said, honey, don't you reckon that's a few too many? So the next day, she was delighted and came and told me that she condensed it down to 10. And so I call it her book on the anointing now. I said, right, this is so much in it, but it was absolutely fantastic. So if you missed that, make sure you get a hold of the tape. Today I want to share with you about the laying on of hands, why we do it, and what it means. And if you have your Bible, I hope you have, turn to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We're going to look at quite a lot of scripture this morning. Some of it we'll turn to, some of it I'll just give you scripture references for. So I encourage you to have a piece of paper and a pen handy and jot down the scripture references. And you can spend some time looking up these references over the next few days in your devotional life and really getting a good understanding about this doctrine or teaching on the laying on of hands. It's something that we do all the time, but most people don't understand why we do it. And it's very important that you understand this, because it's a foundational truth in the Word of God as spoken about here in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 1, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, and then he lists six teachings in the Word that are foundational teachings. All right, these are the elementary teachings. So what I'm teaching this morning is elementary, basic teaching. And he lists six things that we are not to lay the foundation of again once we've moved on from them. So the repentance from acts that lead to death. Once you've repented from acts that lead to death, you've repented, you need to move on from there. You don't need to be repenting all the time. Secondly, of faith in God. The third elementary teaching is instruction about baptisms. And notice there that it's the plural word for baptism. Baptisms. There are three baptisms spoken of in the New Testament. The first of them is when you get saved. When you give your life to Jesus, you are taken by the Holy Spirit and baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. Okay, at the point of conversion, you become a member of the church. Isn't that great? And so you're not sprinkled with church membership. You are immersed in the church. You become immersed in the family of God. The second baptism is baptism in water. The word baptize means to be immersed in. It was a term back in Jesus' day that was used for the dyeing of cloth. And so if you wanted to dye cloth a different color, you would literally dip it right into a dye and then lift it out again. They didn't sprinkle it. They dipped it. They immersed it. And so immersion in water is the second type of baptism. And then the third type of baptism is with baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that is subsequent to conversion, when the Holy Spirit immerses you in himself, in the power of God. Okay? So they're basic teachings, the instruction about baptisms. The fourth one is the laying on of hands. Interesting. This is a foundational truth. What I'm teaching you this morning is just elementary foundational truth about the laying on of hands. The next one is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And he says, and God permitting, we will do so. We will move on from these. And so what I'm teaching you this morning is just basic stuff, but it's very important, and it's things that a lot of Christians don't understand. And so this morning I want us to look at the laying on of hands, what it is, what it means, and why we do it. There's a biblical law of interpretation which is called the law of first reference, and that is that the first reference to anything in the Bible defines that truth for the rest of the Bible. It's a wonderful key. If you want to find out about anything in the Word of God and what it really, really means, you go back to the first time it was mentioned, and that's the place where it is defined, and then the rest of the Bible unlocks that definition. And so to start with this morning, I want us to go back to the first reference to the laying on of hands in the Word of God. The reference is Genesis 48 and verses 14 to 20. The background here is Jacob laying hands on Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, this was something that was practiced by the patriarchs or the fathers of Israel, where they would lay their hands on the next generation and prophesy over them about their life, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, the normal thing to do would be to take their right hand and place it on the eldest's head, and then the left hand would be placed on the youngest or the second oldest. In this case, there was only two boys. There was an oldest and a youngest. But in this particular case, the Bible tells us here in Genesis that Jacob actually crossed his hands over, and he laid his right hand on the youngest and the left hand on the eldest. The right hand is signifying of authority in the Word of God. And in the subsequent verses, even though Joseph challenges Jacob about this, Jacob says, no, the younger is actually going to be greater than the oldest one in this particular case. And then he goes on and he prophesies over these guys about their, their future inheritance. And so what we deduce from this is that the laying on of hands is all about communicating inheritance into people. When we lay on of hands, it's not just a case of, I just want to put my hands on you so that I can pray for you. There's actually something supernatural that takes place in God where inheritance is communicated into the life of another person, a child of God, so that they receive something into their life, something that is powerful, something that is life-changing, something that will affect their life from that point onwards. And so this is an extremely powerful thing. We don't just do it because we like to do that. This is a symbolic act that signifies the impartation of inheritance into someone's life. It's very important. So what part of our Christian inheritance do we receive by the laying on of hands? There are three things that we receive. The first of them is blessing. Blessing. We receive blessing. This morning we laid hands on Mark and Jody, and we blessed them in the name of Jesus, that their wedding day next Saturday, their married life together from that point on would be a blessing to them, a blessing to God, a blessing to their family, a blessing to all those around them. This morning we laid hands on students in this church and imparted blessing into their life during their time of exams, and blessing into their families, because exam time is stressful, as Phil mentioned, not just for the person going through the exams, but for everybody around them. And so we imparted blessing. Great promise for those of you who are doing exams. A great promise in the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance everything that you have learned. Now, that's not a cop-out. You don't just sit back, watch a movie, and then go to bed early and go, wow, the Holy Spirit's going to do it all. Okay, because the promise there is that he will bring it back to your remembrance. In other words, you've had to learn it for the first time. So you be diligent in study. You do everything that you can do. God will do everything that you can't do. And he will give you peace that passes your understanding or bypasses your mind, as John shared with us this morning. And he will supernaturally assist you to do the best that you possibly can do during your exam time. And so we impart blessing through the laying on of hands. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Gospel of Mark chapter 10. And let's read about the impartation of the inheritance of blessing by the laying on of hands. This is a passage of scripture that was used as part of the search and rescue presentation in this morning's service. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Now, I've often wondered why Jesus' emotion was so strong just because the disciples were stopping the children from coming to him. And this whole thing about laying on of hands gives us the answer to this, because it wasn't just a case of Jesus being a little ticked with the disciples because the kids weren't allowed to come. It was because of what Jesus wanted to do in these children's lives, and the disciples were robbing these kids of their inheritance because of the laying on of hands of Jesus. And so Jesus was indignant. Let's keep reading. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Why? For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." What Jesus was saying was, I want these children to come to me, I want to lay my hands on them, and I want to give them their inheritance. The kingdom of God belongs to these children. It's their right, it is their inheritance, and you are stopping these children from coming to me so that I can lay hands on them and impart their inheritance, their blessing, the kingdom of God. Keep reading. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them and blessed them. At that time, they received the kingdom of God as their inheritance. So when we lay hands on people, we can communicate blessing to them. The second part of our inheritance that we can receive through the laying on of hands is healing. When we lay hands upon people, we can communicate healing into their life. The Bible says that healing is the children's bread. It's their basic right. It is part of their inheritance as children of God. Now, healing was practiced by Jesus. And let me give you a few scripture references that you can just jot down here. These are all the references in the Gospels to Jesus laying his hands on people and healing them. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, Jesus laid his hands on a man who had leprosy. Now, this was outstanding just in itself, because someone with leprosy back in those days was pronounced unclean. In fact, they used to have a bell, and they'd have to ring the bell as they walked around. Anytime they saw people, they would have to ring the bell and call out, unclean, unclean, so that people could avoid them. Now, here's Jesus coming right up to them and laying his hands on them, touching the untouchable. And as Jesus laid his hands on the leper was healed. The leprosy left and he was restored and made whole. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus and the disciples walk into Peter's mum's place looking for dinner, only to find that Peter's mother-in-law, rather, was sick in bed with a fever. And so Jesus was obviously pretty hungry. And I'm just stirring. And he went in and he touched her. He laid hands on her and she was healed. And the Bible says, then she got up and made them dinner. So maybe I'm just reading a little bit too much in that, but the Bible does say she got up and fed them after that. She was very grateful, but she was healed by the laying on of hands. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, we're told that Jairus' daughter had passed away. She was dead. Jesus comes, lays hands on her and raises her from the dead. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, two blind men receive their sight as Jesus lays hands on them. Matthew 20 and verse 34, two other blind men receive their sight through the laying on of Jesus' hands. Mark 7 and verse 32, a deaf and dumb man is healed. Now, this is probably a little bit different to just the normal laying on of hands. Jesus actually takes two fingers and sticks them in the guy's ears. And then he spits on one of his fingers and touches the man's tongue. That's certainly one that's a little out of the box. I've never done that. Although I'm looking for an opportunity. If anyone wants prayer after the service today, feel free just to come and I'll look forward to the laying on of fingers. As he does that, the man hears and speaks. supernaturally healed. In Luke chapter 4 and verses 40 and 41, a whole stack of sick people are brought to Jesus and he lays hands on all of them and they are all healed. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 13, a crippled woman is healed. In fact, she was so crippled she was bent double, the Bible says. She would have been walking around staring at the ground or staring at her feet. She was completely bent over. The Bible says that the devil had confined her in this way for 18 long years. It's exactly what the Bible says. And then Jesus comes along and lays hands on her and suddenly she is straightened right up. Of course, the Pharisees are a little ticked off by the whole thing because he did it on the Sabbath day. And then he launches out into them. I think Jesus did all the stuff on the Sabbath just to annoy the Pharisees. And I don't blame him at all. And in Luke 22 and verse 51, Luke 22, 51, a man's ear was restored when Peter cut it off. Of course, Peter was the impetuous one. He would always do things and say things before he engaged his brain. In this particular case, they're arresting Jesus to take him away to trial. And Peter gets his sword out and slices off the ear of one of the guards. Jesus goes up to him, lays his hand on the side of this guard's face, and when he takes his hand away, the ear is restored as good as new. Amazing to think they still arrested him, isn't it? Even after that miracle, it was done right in front of their whole view, that they were still able to harden their hearts to such a degree that they were still able to take Jesus away, arrest him, put him through trial, and crucify him, even though they'd seen that astounding miracle. Now, we might think that the laying on of hands and the communication of healing through the laying on of hands is the domain of Jesus the Messiah alone, but not so. When you get into the book of Acts, you find out that Jesus' disciples, now called the apostles, are able to do exactly the same thing. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it tells us that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Acts 28 and verse 8, also talking about the Apostle Paul laying hands on someone and they're healed. And so we see that the same right of Jesus to lay hands on people and communicate the inheritance of healing was then given to his leaders. But we might stop there and say, okay, well, yeah, I can understand Jesus being able to lay hands on people and them being healed. I can understand the leaders of the church laying on of hands and healing, but I couldn't do that. But you know what? You can do it as well. Amen. And let's go to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 16. You're probably still in there from the last passage we read. And let's read this morning, because sometimes we can sit back and go, well, yeah, I can understand Jesus doing this sort of stuff, and I can understand the apostles doing it, and I can understand the pastors doing this, but I could never do that. But you can do this too. Okay? Mark chapter 16, and we'll pick it up from verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, the word believe is referring to two types of people here. It's talking, first of all, about those who believe in Jesus. And secondly, it's talking about those who believe these signs will follow them. All right? Who's a believer in this place today? All right. Okay, lots of hands going up all over the place, right? You can lay those hands on people and they will receive inheritance if you believe. And so these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and those sick people will get well. The inference in that statement, they will get well, and also in other translations that say they will recover, is actually a process that is set in order at the point of the laying on of hands. It doesn't mean that the person is instantaneously, miraculously healed, although that can happen as well, but the laying on of hands is the pivotal point at which healing begins. And I've seen this happen over and over again, where you lay hands on someone that's sick, they walk out still feeling sick, and then over the next few hours or even the next few days, there is a recovery process that comes into place where that person gets well, where that person recovers, that person gets better. I want to say there, just to clarify the point, not that I think anyone here would do this, but maybe there are folk watching on television or listening to this on the radio and you think, wow, these signs will follow me. We can pick up snakes. we can drink poison. There are churches like that in America where they actually have snake handling services. Who would come to a church like that? Not me. Probably not you either. But they actually do that. They have poisonous snakes. They handle them in the service and they drink poison. A lot of people die in that church. A lot of people go to heaven prematurely. Pretty bizarre. What the Bible is teaching there is not that we should deliberately go out on a snake hunt or, come around to my place and let's have some fellowship poison together. Like a drink? But that if you did happen to get harmed in some way or potentially harmed, there would be supernatural protection for you. There's a great story in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul is on an island and he's making a fire. And as he's making the fire with wood, a viper comes out and latches onto his hand, and it's a poisonous snake. And he just shakes the thing off and keeps building the fire. Now, the local people were looking at what happened, and they deduced, according to what the Bible says, that Paul must have been a murderer or a criminal, and finally fate has caught up with him, and he's been bitten by a snake, and they're just standing there, and they're watching and waiting for him to die. After a period of time, of course, he doesn't die, and so they change their minds. He's probably not a criminal, he's probably a god. Pretty good promotion, what do you reckon? But he was supernaturally protected, and you are supernaturally protected in Jesus' name. That's one of the signs that follow you as a believer. It doesn't mean, though, that bad stuff never happens to good people, but that's a different message. And I don't have time to go into the whole healing thing this morning about why some people don't get healed and all of that. I taught on that extensively at the beginning of last year, and all those tapes are available. In fact, we've got a box set in our product room called Ending the Confusion About Healing, where I touch on the entire healing teaching in the Bible, the healing ministry and everything, so you can get a hold of that. And so you as a believer are able to lay your hands on the sick and see them get well in Jesus' name. Let's look at Acts chapter 9 together. Acts chapter 9. And here's a great story of just any old disciple. He was not a great leader in the church. He was just an ordinary guy. But Jesus uses him mightily in this ministry of laying on of hands. Let's pick it up from verse 10. This is all about the conversion of Saul. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. He was just a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus, just like you and me. A disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Isn't this a wonderful setup? I just love it, you know. There's a vision that's being received by Ananias, and there's a simultaneous personal vision being received by Paul, and God is connecting these guys together. I love Ananias' response. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Isn't it funny how we sometimes address God? You know, what would Jesus' response be here? Oh, Ananias, is that right? Oh, I'm so glad you told me. My goodness, I was about to send you to this man, but hey, now you've told me that. Look, I'm sorry, I've been a bit busy sorting out stuff in England, you know, and I must have missed that. So look, just forget about the whole thing. Isn't it funny how sometimes we pray? Sometimes we speak to God and we tell him all this stuff like he doesn't know it already, you know. That's the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, this man is a chosen vessel to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Now you're saved, now you're filled with the Spirit. The first thing I'm going to tell you is how much you've got to suffer for me. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the rest is history. That's exactly what happened to Saul, became Paul, the great leader who wrote most of the New Testament. And so our inheritance is communicated from the laying on of hands. First of all, we receive blessing. Secondly, we receive healing. And thirdly and finally this morning, we receive ministry gifts or spiritual gifts through the laying on of hands. Let me give you a few illustrations from the Word of God on this. Numbers 27, verses 18 and 23. It's talking about Moses laying his hands on Joshua. Now, Moses was an old man at this particular stage. He was about to pass away. And Joshua was his successor, the next leader. And the Bible says, Moses, take your hands and lay them upon Joshua in front of all of the people, so that he can receive some of your authority, so that the people will start to follow him as well. That's a wonderful principle. We do that here in this church when we release new people into areas of ministry. That's why we get them out the front and we lay hands on them. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's not just for recognition. It's the laying on of hands that imparts inheritance into these people so that they have authority to lead in the particular area of the ministry that we're releasing them into and that God is releasing them into. Next weekend, we're having an ordination service on Sunday morning here. Christy and I have just been ordained as Christian City Church ministers, and next weekend, the rest of our pastoral team is going to be ordained, and we're going to be laying hands on them, and they are going to receive more authority from the Lord, and we're doing it in front of all of you so that you're not just following me as your pastor, but you follow them as well. They share, they receive some of my God-given authority to lead in this church. So much so that sometimes when you have a need, you don't actually come to me, you go to one of them. Because they have delegated God-given authority, which is part of their inheritance in Jesus Christ, and they receive that by the laying on of hands. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, let's just turn there together. Fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And this just really enforces what I've just shared with you. In verse 9 of 34 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom." And then it gives us the reason why. "Because Moses had laid hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses." At that point of impartation, that laying on of hands, Joshua received his inheritance, became a great leader in Israel. The unfortunate thing is that Joshua did not learn that example. Joshua never trained up a successor, never laid his hands on anyone to take over from him. And so after Joshua passed away, you go into the period of the judges. And that's where there were just a successive list of various leaders. Some were great, some were lousy. The Bible says they did what was right in their own eyes. And you go into a period of history that was tragic for the nation of Israel. They had their highs, but they had more lows than highs because Joshua never trained up a successor. So one of the things that we're very strong on in this church is that every leader is raising up other leaders. I'm always raising up other leaders that work alongside me. And each department leader is doing the same thing. And so important. So there's always someone. If someone moves into a different area of ministry, there's always someone to come in alongside them and take over from them. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, we see the seven servants released. There was a bit of a complaint in the church that some people were being neglected. And so the complaint came to the apostles. The apostles said, "I want you to pick seven men filled with wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit. Bring them to us. We will lay hands on them and then commission them to service in the church." That's exactly what took place, and the church continued to grow as a result. In Acts 13 and verse 3, there was a great prayer meeting in Antioch. Some of the leaders, the prophets, teachers, pastors, together for a time of prayer and fasting. The Holy Spirit spoke through a word of prophecy for Paul and Barnabas, to be separated for the calling of God upon their lives. And so they continued to pray, and then the leaders laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out in Jesus' name to their first search and rescue task. And then Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6, where Paul talks about the laying on of his hands on Timothy, at which point Timothy received a spiritual gift. And I believe the gift that he received was to be a pastor of a church. At that particular point, of course, Timothy was shrinking back from that gift, and Paul writes to him, "Stir up that gift that is in you, Timothy, from the laying on of my hands. Don't shrink back because there's trouble in the church. Rise up, be bold. You've got a gift in you and you received it when I laid my hands on you." And then finally, the gift of the Holy Spirit can also be received by the laying on of hands. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8 and verses 14 to 17 as well of that chapter. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but just very quickly, where the where Philip went to Samaria, preached the gospel, whole stack of people got saved. They came to Jesus, they were baptized in water, and then the elders at Jerusalem heard about what had happened in Samaria, and they sent Peter and John to go down and lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. So these new believers, they were born again, they were baptized in water, but none of them had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John go down, they lay hands on them, and they all start to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we lay hands on people. The Holy Spirit is part of your inheritance as Christians. God does not want you to live a powerless life. He wants you to be filled with fuel, to do all that He's called you to do, to be anointed with the gifts and abilities that He wants you to receive, and you can receive those by the laying on of hands. And so the laying on of hands is a powerful way for God's people to partake of their spiritual inheritance. Choose carefully who you have lay hands on you. Choose wisely. You'll notice in this church that whenever we have an altar call, I normally select people. I say, you know, the leaders of the church, or I've said to certain individuals in the church, you are welcome to come and lay hands on people, because they are people that I know, that I trust. I know that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that they are living clean lives, and they're people that are full of faith. Why do I do that? Because I love you guys, that's why. And I want to protect you, because the laying on of hands communicates stuff from one life to another. You want to make sure that you're getting good stuff, not bad stuff. I'd like the worship team to come, if you would, please. And let's just bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful tool that you have given to your people, that we can lay hands on people. Just like jumper leads on a dead battery, Lord God, brings it to life. So we've got two hands that we lay on people to bring them to life, to communicate spiritual inheritance, blessing, healing, gifts of the Holy Spirit, ministry gifts, gifts of leadership, gifts of authority. Father God, help us to use this wonderful tool more and more and more for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.